In the name of the Father and Son, Holy Spirit, from God, Amen. كل سنة وأنتم طيبين. في البداية أحب أهنيكم بالعيد، وأتمنى أن ربنا يعطينا أيام ملؤها الفرح، ويعطي الكنيسة بطريرك يدبر أحوال الكنيسة بطهارة وبر. We received برضو برقية تهنئة من المشير طنطاوي، رئيس المجلس الأعلى للقوات المسلحة، بيهنئنا بالعيد، وأيضا بيعزينا في نياحة أبينا البطريرك الأنبا شنودة الثالث. أيضا تلقينا برقية تهنئة رقيقة من الأستاذ علاء عيسى القنصل العام، بيهنئنا فيها بالعيد، وأيضا أوفد الأستاذ طه عباس لكي ما يشاركنا في العيد. إحنا بنشكر محبتهم ومجاملتهم دايما في مستمرة في الأعياد، وأيضا في الظروف الصعبة اللي بتمر بيها الكنيسة. For the first time we will miss the papal message, بس إحنا we trust إن سيدنا is sending us a message يعني from heaven, his prayers and his model and the example that he left among us, the life that he led, his leadership for 40 years, all what we know about him is a message that we will never be forgotten, something that we'll keep remembering not only on a feast night, but every day for the rest of our lives. Today we'll speak briefly about the resurrection, the cornerstone of our belief as Christians. And we all know that this one in particular is the most important feast among all. If he was not risen, then he is not the Messiah. If he did not rise from the dead, then we will be still waiting for the one who is going to redeem us. If he is not risen from the dead, then all of our faith is futile, and all of our belief system will fall apart, as St. Paul said to the Corinthians. That's why we will have to go over and over again into the proofs for his resurrection. And there are many, but we will speak about maybe few of them in order for us, again, for our faith to be established in this fact and the cornerstone of our Christian belief. What are some of the proofs for the resurrection? It's very interesting when we read the New Testament from the Old Testament, and we'll see verses speaking about the one who is going to rise from the dead, and also seeing metaphors that God blended and made the people to understand it maybe on their level at that time. There is something that God was hinting for, something else bigger than what they were seeing. For example, some of the verses, Job speaking, saying about his Redeemer, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth." Who is his Redeemer? And how he knows that he lives, and how he is prophesying about him standing again on the earth. He stood once when he came to save us, and he will stand again on earth as well when he will judge mankind. In this simple verse, speaking about the resurrection and about judgment as well and his second coming. In the book of Psalm, King David speaks, saying, "For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." We understand and we know that King David died and his body already was decayed. So whom he is speaking about? Speaking about the Messiah, the one who is his body will not see corruption because death cannot hold him. Also in the book of Hosea, we hear Hosea speaking, saying, "On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live in his sight." Those people never saw Christ, but they were telling us about him who is to come, who is to die and to live again. Also, there are some interesting metaphors, some examples from the Old Testament that also for us to meditate upon. The first metaphor is Jonah the prophet. This one, the Lord Christ himself used him in order to explain to us why did Jonah had to go through the belly of the great fish for 3 days. The Lord Christ said, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be there, be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. It's a very clear example, and the Lord himself said that this man was an example of his death and resurrection. There is another metaphor, maybe it's not well known, but it is interesting to look upon. It is the metaphor of the two sparrows. What about these two birds? For the people who were at that time are lepers, those people are to be, in a way, separated from everyone because they have a disease that was saying that they are sinners. For those people to be accepted again into the congregation, they have to have a certain right of cleansing them. I will read it for you, and then you can see here how this right tells us about the resurrection. Then the priest shall command to take for him who is to be cleansed two living and clean birds, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. So the priest have to bring two birds, cedar wood, a scarlet, a piece of cloth, a scarlet in color, and a hyssop. The hyssop is a plant that doesn't look very interesting to others, but it has deep root in the ground. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. So the first sparrow or bird should be killed, and its blood should flow on the water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop, and dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle it 7 times on him who is to be cleansed from the leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose in the open field. So what will happen is here, after the bird, the one is killed, the other one will be dipped in the blood, then this will be sprinkled on the person who is to be cleansed, and then allowed to fly. So the people will see a bird is killed, and another bird is flying with blood dripping from him. It was a metaphor about the death and the resurrection of the one who is not to cleanse the lepers, the one that his blood will cleanse all of the sinners in all generations to the end of time. The third metaphor from the Old Testament, also very interesting, is the rock in the wilderness. We know that Moses brought water out from the rock twice in the wilderness. In the first time, look at the command that God gave to him. Everything has a meaning. What did God say to Moses? Moses was ordered to hit the rock with his rod. He said, behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it that the people may drink. He said to him, Moses, you strike the rock by your rod, and then water will come out from it. In the second time, he was asked to speak to the rock, not to hit it. This is what God said to him. Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Where is the metaphor here? What's the meaning? St. Paul actually made it clear that the rock was Christ. It is the Bible saying the rock was Christ. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. In the first time, the rod is the cross. He was stricken once. He was crucified once. But in the second time, he still lives. And that's why he says to Moses, speak to the rock. And Aaron is a symbol of the priesthood. In the second time, Moses, you don't go alone. Take your brother, who is a priest. Take the rod, but don't hit the rock again. You don't need to do this. And take the congregation and speak to it. It is like the assembly of the believers. In the presence of the priesthood, speaking to the rock in order for this rock to bring again the water. This actually, the second scenery, is the liturgy. We come every time to enjoy what this rock have done to us. We don't have to crucify, God forbid, him again. That's why when Moses hit the rock, he did not speak to it. God was offended at him because he did something that shouldn't happen. And this was a lesson that if we crucify him again with our persistence on living in a sinful lifestyle, then we will not be able to enter the promised land. And this is what happened to him. An interesting metaphor. God was preparing the people to say that this, there was a rock, this is going to be stricken once, and then after this, just speak to it every time, and it will give you the living water. Beside all of these prophecies in the Old Testament, we find the testimony of the disciples. Why this change happened to those people who were at the beginning frightened followers, scared going away, trying to avoid all the priests, all of the Jews, in order for them, they saw their hope going away by the death of their leader. What happened? Why did it change like this? What was the motive? The people who say that the disciples made up the story. Why anyone would make a lie that big and then go preach this lie up to giving up their life for this fact that they believed in? This change is a proof that something happened here beyond what we can describe or say or try to analyze, except there was a resurrection of the one that those disciples have their hopes in. This is the change when anyone, not only the disciples, have, once he believes truly in his heart that God is raised, that the Messiah is raised, and we have hope in him as far as we live in him. Why did they accept to be killed? Making up a lie, maybe for some time, and what did they gain out of it? If, for example, we found those disciples, some of them, they reigned over cities or countries, or they conquered some nations, and they subdued them, and they became kings and princes, maybe we say that they made up the story in order for them to reign. But all of them, this fact of the resurrection cost them their lives. The third proof is the empty tomb. God actually allowed certain things to happen in order for us to have no doubt in the fact of the resurrection. The birth of the Lord Jesus happened at the time when there was a census, in order for his name to be written in the books of the Roman Empire. So we know that this man Jesus lived. He was born because he was counted in the census. And then, when the head priest was frightened and afraid that this man might, like, something happen, he asked that a seal would be put on the tomb. This seal have a record as well. Before putting any seal on any tomb, something has to be written, that the emperor ordered a seal, or the governor ordered a seal to be on a tomb. Then, on Sunday morning, the stone was not there, the seal broken, and there was no one inside the tomb. The empty tomb actually, as some people described, was too notorious to be denied. There is no way anyone can say, we do not know, or as the story that the Jews say is that they paid money to the guards to steal him. This man commented, Paul Althaus, he commented on the empty tomb saying that the resurrection could have not been maintained in Jerusalem for a single day, for a single hour, if the emptiness of the tomb had not been established as a fact for all concerned. They can easily dismiss all of the message saying that we have his tomb here and here is his body, and this would have killed this new movement at all. Why is it so important for us to believe in the resurrection? It is the strongest evidence for the deity of the Lord Christ. We believe Christ is God who appeared in the flesh. We are not making a man to be a God, but we believe that God who filled heaven and earth came to us here in the form of man. Why we believe this? Because he is the only one who's by his own might was able to rise from the dead. Death have no control of him, over him. St. Paul says this fact to the Romans, saying concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. This is the fact that tells us that he is the one. He is the one that all of humanity waited for him for all of these years. The resurrection, the fact about the resurrection also, is the most convincing evidence for the facts of the Bible. Those people who do not believe in the Bible, or they do not believe in God at all, have to come with something to explain where did this man go. They cannot just go and saying that we do not know. Not only this is an evidence for his deity, it's an evidence for the authenticity and the truth that's in the Bible. It is also the living hope for all of us who believe and are in the Lord Jesus. We struggle to live as him because we know that when we live like him, we will be raised with him. We are all here today because we believe that he rose from the dead. Our lives are shaped on this hope that once we die and we are in him, we will rise again. Without this proof, without living and knowing that he rose and we are in him, then all of our struggle is vanity. Today, while I want to congratulate all of us celebrating another feast of the resurrection, this fact should be again very clear in our minds. This is going to change our hearts and our lives if we truly believe and live up to this belief. To the Lord be the glory in his church forever and ever. Amen.